It is good to be in your great church. It's good to see Alaska. We have seen it real fast. And we drove up to Fairbanks, and after we got off the plane nonstop and got there, took a few pictures on the way. It was pretty foggy when we went up. We never did see Mount, you do have a Mount Denali or McKinley or something around here. And anyway, we didn't see it because it was too foggy. And so when we drove back down this way, we thought we'd see it, but we didn't see it coming back down this way. But we saw a lot of mountains, and they're very beautiful. And been traveling and all over the place, but getting to meet a lot of sweet Christians in Alaska. And so glad to be here. And some of you met my wife maybe already. I don't know. She was here this morning, Becky, and she's been my wife for 49 and a half years. And I thank the Lord for that. It'll be 50 years in August that we've been married, and thank the Lord for her. She is my helpmeet. She is keeps me straightened out. Well, the Holy Spirit does most of that, but she helps the Holy Spirit some, and keeps me running the right path, and thank the Lord for that. Let me just tell you just a little bit about me, because how many of you know me already? Okay, I didn't think so. But let me just tell you a little bit about me. I've been pastoring 46 years. I started three churches, one in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin, or one in Sheboygan, Wisconsin, and one in Batavia, Wisconsin. And then I pastored a church in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin. Then went to El Paso, Texas in 1984, started a church there. And then after we got running, between 150, 170, we had about half of our church was Spanish-speaking, and I thought they needed a Spanish-speaking preacher. So I resigned and got them a Spanish-speaking preacher and left and went to Arkansas, and pastored in Arkansas 10 years to help a church that was in grave financial problems to get out of its mess, and then went to New York and pastored 14 years there, and finished up in my pastoring in Lyons, New York, between Rochester and Syracuse. Had a great, great time pastoring for 46 years. And God has blessed us with six children. We are thankful for that, and the way that God has blessed us with the kids. There's three sons and three daughters, and I commend your pastor. He has several children, and it looks like they're all on the way to serving God. I don't know about his youngest there, but it looks like he is serving God in some capacities already, trying to be a servant to his daddy and his mama. But praise the Lord for that. But they have a couple of students that Fairhaven Baptist College is, and your son's graduated already, right? And a daughter graduating this May, and praise the Lord. And at Fairhaven, I also, in my travels, since I'm in evangelism, I'm representing Fairhaven Baptist College and going around preaching and trying to help preachers and help churches and representing the school. And so there's a little display out in the hallway, that out in the lobby, that you might want to take a look at after church. That is about Fairhaven and has some brochures there. Things that might be interesting to you if you're interested in that. I have three daughters also. My sons are preachers. My daughters married preachers, except for one of my daughters. One of my daughters is with us as we travel around the country. Now this week she is staying with my youngest daughter in Indiana at Fairhaven Baptist College. They're on staff there, but she's staying there because she is afraid to fly. And she would not get on an airplane to come to Alaska. But when she was born, she had a disease, and we took her to the doctor and get it figured out. And they said that she was going to die before she was 13, and that she'd never learned to read, never learned to write, and so we may as well give her to the state, let the state raise her. And we said, no, no way, we'll take her, we will raise her, we will love her, and we will help her. And we did, of course, and lo and behold, she learned to read in our own Christian school, and she learned to write in our Christian school. We thank the Lord for that. They told us she'd never live to be 13, but next November she'll be 44. And thank the Lord for that. They didn't know what they were talking about in that area, but she's with us, and she's a sweet girl. She sang in our choir in New York and helped clean the church, worked in our Bible assembly, put John and Romans together for in different languages, and I think that she thought she was in charge of that ministry, so we just let her think that, and that was okay. One thing about her is there's absolutely zero secrets in our house. If you ever want to know anything, you just talk to our daughter, and she'll tell you anything you want to know. So we either had to be genuine and real or make sure that Melissa did not know it at all. But we thank the Lord for the privilege of raising children for the Lord, and God blessing the churches that I've pastored and around the country. I'm going to preach tonight out of Genesis chapter 5. If you would turn to Genesis chapter 5, we'll get there in just a moment. I thank the Lord for Brother McGovern and his hospitality, and I got to talk to him a couple of times at the men's retreat. It's hard to really get to talk to anybody very long because there's so much going on at the men's retreat, but we got to visit just a little bit there and thank the Lord for that. And of course, his children at Fairhaven, they know more about me than he does because they have heard me preach a few times at Fairhaven in their chapel and also in church, and so they've gotten to know me a little bit, and they don't know whether that's good or whether that's bad. But in Genesis chapter number 5, verse number 18, it says, "And Jared lived 162 years, and he begat Enoch. And Jared lived after he begat Enoch 800 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years, and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask you please to help me to have clarity of thought. And I pray that you would help each of us to pay very close attention as I try to preach tonight and try to be a blessing to these dear people. Lord, these folks are faithful to this church, and they have come to church tonight to hopefully be spoken to by the Holy Spirit of God. And I pray that we'd all look beyond the speaker and look to the Lord Jesus and the author and finisher of our faith, and please speak to our hearts. Please meet spiritual needs in our lives. Lord, it's interesting and it's wonderful that the Word of God is something that can be preached, and somehow, miraculously, by the time it leaves my lips or the preacher's lips, that by the time it gets to our hearts or in our ears, you can change it to whatever you want to speak to our hearts. And I pray that you would meet every spiritual need here tonight. Maybe there's somebody here that doesn't even know you as Savior. I pray that today would be that day of all days where they would repent of their sin, trust you as their Savior, and we'll be grateful for that. Speak to all of our hearts, and I pray, Lord, that you would meet all of our spiritual needs tonight, and we'll be grateful for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to preach tonight a little bit about walking with God. Walking with God. Years ago when I got married, it was in 1966 that I got married, and about a year later, our first little girl was born. When my wife went into labor, I called the doctor and told the doctor, and he said, "Bring her in this afternoon and that'll be fine." Her pains got to be about 2 minutes apart early in the morning there, and I said, and my wife said too, that we need to get going. And so I had to stop by somebody's house and my boss's house and borrow $100 to get her in the hospital because they wouldn't let us in the hospital if we had a $100 deposit. So I did and borrowed $100 from my boss and went to the hospital and got her there at 8 o'clock in the morning. And at 8:30, we had a brand new little girl, just there 30 minutes early. That afternoon at 6 o'clock in the afternoon, 6 o'clock in the evening, I took her home. And they gave me $20 back of the $100. That was exciting. And so we went back home, and I helped my wife into bed at the house. And we didn't stay in the hospital any longer because we didn't have any insurance. We didn't have any money. So we were trying to do the best that we could. And so we put her in bed. And then the little baby, Stacia Fawn was her name, was in a little bassinet beside the bed. I picked little Stacia up and laid her in the bed, knelt down beside the bed, took my wife's hand, and said to the Lord, I said, "Lord, we don't know what we're doing. We've just had a little baby, and we don't know how to raise her. We've never done this before. And we ask you, Lord, for wisdom, so But Lord, right now we are giving this little girl to you. On purpose, Lord, we're giving her to you. We love her, and we want you to help us to have wisdom in raising her in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And Lord, somewhere in the United States or somewhere in this world, there's maybe a young man that maybe he's not even born yet, but maybe he's a year or two old, that one of these days she's going to meet him and fall in love with him and get married. God, I pray that, first of all, that you put a hedge about him and keep him clean and keep him pure so that my little girl will have a wonderful husband, and one that's pure and clean, and help us to raise her in such a way that she'll be clean. Lord, help my wife and I to walk with you so that we will be what we ought to be for our daughter. Of course, as each of our children were born, we gave each of them to God and tried to do our best to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and God has blessed our efforts, and we rejoice and give all the praise and the glory to God. If we got what we deserved, my wife and I both would be on our way to hell, but we're saved, and thank God for that. And if we got really what we deserved, all of our children would have grown up and been rebellious and gone to hell too. We don't deserve that, but I thank God that God gave us six wonderful children that are serving the Lord. It's interesting when we look at Enoch here in this passage of Scripture in Genesis that he lived 65 years and then had a child. When I was 65, I was all finished practically raising my children. I'll be 70 in just a couple of weeks. Did you feel that doubt that went across the auditorium, Brother McGovern? You thought I was 80, didn't you? But he was 65 years old and had a little boy named Methuselah. And he lived 300 more years after he had Methuselah. And those 300 years he lived for God. Now, it doesn't say what he did before the 65 years came, but he had that little boy, and then he decided that I have got to make some changes in my life, maybe. He may have said, this is the time that I need to get serious about living for God. This is the time that I need to start walking with God and walk with God day in and day out. This is the time when my wife and I need to be what we ought to be for the Lord Jesus Christ and walk with the Lord. If you were to come to me and say, preacher, I'd like to ask one piece of advice, and only one, what kind of advice would you give me? I think I could give you that particular statement, walk with God. There's only three people in the Bible that the Bible says that they walked with God. One was Enoch, one was Noah, and one was Levi. These are the three that walked with the Lord. But what does it mean to walk with God? What does that mean? What is that talking about? In the Greek, which all of you are Greek scholars, I'm sure, the word walking with God is really the Greek word peripateo. I'm not real smart, but the word pateo means tread or walk around. The word para means around. So tread around or walk around is what peripateo is talking about. And you need to walk with God in every area of your life. It's interesting that some people walk with God on Sunday morning during church. Praise the Lord. Amen, preacher, preach it. But Monday and Tuesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday are not necessarily times that you walk with God, maybe. We need to have God included everything in our life. God needs to be the center of your pleasure, the center of when you're having fun. You know, vacation is not a time to get out of the will of God. Vacation is a time to enjoy the things that God has given you, but be pleasing to God even in the center of your pleasure. God ought to be the center of your business. You're a businessman, and you ought to serve God in your business and be honest in your business and please God in all that you do in your business. He ought to be the center of your business. God ought to be the center of your education. All of the things that you do in your life concerning being educated ought to please the Lord. You ought not to be ashamed of anything that you're learning that displeases God. God ought to be the center of your work. When you go to work, you ought to take God to work with you. whether it's a Christian atmosphere at work that you are having to work around, or whether it's not, you ought to have God with you, and the things that you do and the things that you say and the attitude that you have ought to be Christian and spiritual in your life. You ought to have God as the center of your personal life. You ought to walk with God in everything that you do personally, day in and day out. And of course, in the raising of your children, God ought to be the center of raising your children for the Lord. Many times people will walk with God a little bit of the time, but a little bit of the time that they won't. And I believe, really, that Brother McGovern, that this is one of the reasons that children of Christian families go to the devil so often. And I know hundreds of Christian families that their children did not turn out good. I'm brokenhearted for you, and I'm sad for you, and I wish that there's something I could do to change the problem and change it and so on. But I think that one of the problems is inconsistency in Christians' lives, that they live for God sometimes, but sometimes they don't live for God. They act like a Christian sometimes, but sometimes they don't act like a Christian. And that the children can see through the facade and say, sometimes mom and dad are serious about serving God, and sometimes they're not serious about serving God. Sometimes they are faithful to God, and sometimes they're not faithful to God. And I think that that's one of the reasons that children think, man, this is just a joke. I'm not going to live for God because mom and dad are not real. They're not 100% genuine in their life. Let me say, if he's worth anything at all, he is worth everything. He is worth everything in our lives. The Bible never does say, seek ye second the kingdom of God. Do you know that the Bible never says, God wants most of our heart? He wants all of our heart. He wants us to live for Him from the moment we open our eye in the morning till 24 hours later, till we open our eyes the next morning. We need to have a spiritual attitude and a spiritual character and spiritual life the whole time. Every aspect of your life, God leads you and God directs you, and He ought to lead you and direct you. Now, when a man loses his faith in God to protect him, then he has to build for himself a canopy of protection. And so that canopy of protection for many, many backslidden Christians is get all the things I can. And they build their life around getting things, whether it be material possessions and things like that, or then they have to build around themselves false beliefs. You know how many, many people develop their beliefs in the Word of in life? They develop their beliefs according to the Word of God after they decide what their beliefs are. And then they go to the Bible and try to find things to justify their beliefs. I'm not going to preach about this, but let's just say that if you thought drinking was okay, then you go to the Bible and try to find verses that would explain why you think it's okay to drink. Now, anybody with any sense knows that God is against drinking. God hates drinking, and anybody that's involved in drinking liquor of any kind is backslidden and away from God. If you don't agree with that, this will probably be the last time I'm preaching here anyway. So, but if you don't agree with it, just go jump in the lake, you know, because and you'll probably freeze to death anywhere around here if you did that. But man, you need to understand that God wants us to live for Him and not have false beliefs, and we need to go to the Word of God and find out what God says and then follow what God says. Just do what He says. I've mentioned to many people before, you know, if it said in the Bible that God wants you and I to wear polka dot shirts, then you know what we ought to do? We ought to wear polka dot shirts. Now, I'm really glad that He doesn't say that in the Bible, but if He did say that, we ought to obey Him. We ought to just do what God asks us to do. And when you read the Bible and you find out what God wants you to do, then the best thing to do is say, well, Lord, even if I don't understand it, I'm just going to obey You and do what You say. The same way as a child ought to obey their parents. If the child goes to, if the dad says to the son to do something, and the son says, now, Dad, I just don't quite understand what you're talking about. Why are you asking me to do this? I just don't, your dad's going to say, I don't care if you understand it or not. Get that sack and take that trash out like I said. You know, we just want our children to obey as well as God just wants you and I to listen to Him and obey, take a look at the Word of God and see what it says. Now, the further you get away from the Word of God, then the bigger excuses you have to have to get away or to excuse your spirit of being away from God. There was a day when we depended on God instead of the government. So many people depend on the government today for their money and for about everything else in life. Everyone needs a feeling that they're going to be cared for. When I got saved, I am not going to go into all the details of it tonight, but when I did get saved, I started pastoring 2 weeks after I got saved in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin. There were only 6 people there in that church, and all of them were on welfare except one. One had a job, the rest of them were on welfare. And I went there and candidated for that church, and one of the families that was on welfare wanted me to stay at their house that night. And so I went to that house. My wife was expecting our second child down in Moline, Illinois, Davenport, Iowa area. And so she was not with me when I candidated for this church, and because the baby was due just any day. And we didn't want to be that far away from the doctor and the hospital. And so I stayed overnight here, and a couple of the boys in the family there, they wanted to sleep with the new preacher. And so we had a little room. It's about as big as the bed. The wall touched 3 walls of the bedroom. So I get in bed, and then one of their kids plopped in on one side of me, and one of them plopped in on the other side of me. And so I was sleeping there. I was 22 years old at the time, and they both wet the bed. So in the morning, I got up, and it almost looked like I did. And it was that was my experience there of candidating for that church. And I went there to Fond du Lac, Wisconsin, to Pastor Bible Baptist Church, and they agreed to give me the great salary of $10 a week. And that was a wonderful thing. I was glad for $10 a week, but there's no way that I could live on $10 a week. I had a wife and 2 children, had to support my wife and 2 kids and all of that. And so I said, Lord, I can't live on $10 a week, so I'm going to put $5 a week back in the offering. And I did. Put $5 a week, can't live on 5, can't live on 10 either. What's the difference? You know, whether it's 5 or 10, not much difference. And so we trusted the Lord and just put $5 a week back in the offering, and depending upon God to meet our needs there at Bible Baptist Church. And I went out and knocked on doors telling people about Jesus, and God began to bless. The church began to grow, and people began to get saved. And I had no idea what I was doing. I didn't know what to do to build a church. I didn't know how to be a pastor. Didn't know hardly anything about pastoring. But God began to bless. And one day I was out knocking on doors, got finished, and came home. And my wife said, we don't have any more food in the house to eat, sweetheart. She might have said, you sorry puke. No, I don't remember which one she said. I'm just joking. She said, we don't have any more food in the house. And I said, I went in the kitchen, and I looked. And we had a little bit of salt and a little bit of pepper. And we had one of those Quaker oat meal things, cardboard box, and it had about that much oatmeal in it, and that's all that there was in the kitchen. Now, there wasn't any vegetables, no fruit, no milk in the refrigerator, nothing. The water faucet did work. We could drink a glass of water if we wanted. And I said, okay, and I went in the little office there that I had and knelt down on my knees and prayed and wept and prayed, wept, prayed and wept. Till I got peace with God. I said, God, doing the best I can here and trying to build this church and trying to win people to Christ. And Lord, my family needs some food. Will you do what needs to be done, Lord? Will you give us something to eat? And I prayed till I got peace with God. Got up off of my knees and went out, gave my wife a hug and said, it's going to be okay. I didn't know what was going to happen because I still didn't have any money. I checked my pockets after I prayed, and it wasn't there yet. So, folks, in less than 2 hours, a pickup truck pulls in the driveway.
And the whole back end was filled full of food. Filled our kitchen full of food. And I saw God there in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin, when we were making $10 a week, meet need after need after need after need so many times. Now, when I went there, before I went to that church, I was doing okay. I had a 1965 GTO convertible. It was red with a white top and had chrome wheels on it, chrome air cleaner, four-speed Hurst transmission on the floor, and man, it was a nice car. But I felt that after we were there for a couple of 3 months at that church that, Lord, I can't keep this car because it's easy to get teenagers in my church, but man, these adults, they're not coming to church because of this hot rod here, and they think that this is a 22-year-old hot rod preacher, and they're not coming. Lord, I need to get rid of this car. So I went down and traded it for a 1968 Chevrolet Caprice, cream color. I went to the bank and borrowed the money, and the payments were $62.07 a month. That's the only time that I've ever gone to the bank for money, and they didn't even ask me to fill out an application. They didn't ask me how much money I made. If they'd have asked me and I'd have told them, they'd have never given me any money. They'd never given me a loan. You know, because, you know, any of you that are mathematicians, if you're advanced, you know, and you take algebra and geometry, you can probably figure out that 5 times 4 doesn't equal 60. 2.07. And so I bought that car, and we prayed in the payments every month. And we never were late on a payment. And God blessed that church, and praise the Lord for that. And I just can't tell you what. But the reason is because when we had that little girl, we promised God that we would try our best to raise that little girl for the Lord. And then we had a little boy, and we promised God we'd raise that little boy for the Lord. And each of the other 4 children that were born after that we'd raise them for you. Lord, we can't do that unless we walk with you. And you need to walk with God. As Enoch, I believe that after he had Methuselah, after Methuselah was born, that he was 65 years old, but for the next 300 years, he was faithful and faithful to God and walked with God and lived for the Lord. And then God took him on to heaven. He was not, for God took him. But this thing was written, whenever you read the Word of God and when that passage of Scripture in the New Testament that was written, "My God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." You know, there was no such thing as insurance at that time. Nobody had Social Security at that time. The people who lived that were Christians lived by faith in God. And God supplied the needs of those people, and they trusted in the Lord. Paul said, "My God shall supply," not might supply. "My God shall," not could. "My God shall," not should. But "My God will do that." And let me just say that seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things, and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. God will bless you if you honor and put God first in your life, and daily, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, live for the Lord. Now, in America, we've lost our faith in protection and supply of God Almighty. We're depending on other things. We're depending on our job, a family, the government, and different things. Now, in the olden days, America depended upon God, and we had some character back then, but we're getting away from that today. We had some backbone back then. We had some courage back then. But now we need to realize that God is a holy God. God expects us to live right. God expects us to act right. God expects us to talk right. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, we need to live right and we need to act right. God is not the man upstairs. God is not a big daddy. Now, I met a guy down in Kanilchek, if that's how you say that, that they call him Big Daddy. But he wasn't God. And God is not the man upstairs or Big Daddy. He is holy, holy, holy. We need to honor the Lord. Now, the opposite of liberalism is walking with God. Walk with the Lord. Now, the more you walk with God, then the more you'll become like God. Have you ever noticed husbands and wives that after they get married, and then they've been married for 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years, after they've been married a long time, you go to the restaurant with them, they'll probably both order the same thing. And when you ask one of them their opinion, then you go to the other one and ask them their opinion, it'll be the same opinion. They get to be pretty much alike each other throughout as their life goes on, because they spend so much time with each other, they love each other, and so on. And listen, folks, when you walk with God, you become Christ-like and more Christ-like and more Christ-like. The longer you walk with God and the closer you get to God, the more you'll become like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the Bible says that if you live for the Lord if your ways please the Lord, that He'll give you the desires of your heart. It's because you'll start thinking like God thinks. Do you know, I have never asked God for a beer. Never have. First of all, I don't want one. Second, I know He doesn't want me to have one. So I never have asked Him for one. I never have asked God to help me to do something wicked, because God wouldn't want me to do anything wicked. And you know that you can, whenever you pray, you'll start praying about things that God's interested in. Oh God, save my brother. Oh God, would you speak to the hearts of those people across the street that we're trying to be a witness to? Lord, would you help me with this problem? Lord, would you help me to be a better husband? And a wife might say, help me to be a better wife. And all of the different, you'll start praying like God would want you to pray. You'll start thinking like Jesus the closer you get to Him. Now, the further you get from Him, then the less you'll start praying like a Christian ought to pray. Now, I want you to notice how Enoch started walking with God when he was 65 years old. He didn't necessarily walk with God until he became a father. He realized he was holding in his arms that eternal soul of a little boy, and that little boy was going to either go to heaven or he was going to go to hell. In Micah chapter 5, verse number 8, the Bible says, walk humbly with thy God. In Amos 3, verse number 3, it says, can two walk together except they be agreed? In 1 John 1, 7, it says, walk in the light as He in the light. And we I can't remember the rest of that verse. 1 John 1:7, is it? I believe that's the verse. Get it here in a second here. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And so we need to walk in the light as He is in the light. Now, we want God to walk with us, and as we tell Him what we're going to do. But that's not the way it's supposed to work. Enoch decided he had this little boy and he better start walking with God. Now, I don't know how someone could look at their children and not want to raise them right for the Lord. If you're a Christian, I cannot understand somebody not wanting their kids to grow up and be godly kids that love God and want to put God first in their life. It doesn't make any sense to me. Most people begin to live for God after they become a Christian for a short season, and then they just kind of fizzle out after a little while. But this needs to be a consistent thing throughout your life. And Enoch realized that he had been charged with a great responsibility, and he never turned back from that great responsibility. You know, one of the things that we don't have a lot of juvenile problems today, we have an adult problem today of adults, parents, living for God and raising their kids for God. Christians need to do that. It doesn't take very much time to multiply that out to where a bunch of people are living for God if you raise your family for God. Just in my family, I have 6 children, and my 5 of them are married, and I have 26 grandchildren. Well, I have asked God to help my wife and I live long enough to where we can see all of those grandchildren grow up and get saved, and then all of them surrender their life to the Lord, and all of them be what God wants them to be. If you came to me and said, as a teenager, and I talked to you, and I said, what are you going to be when you grow up? And he said, well, I want to be, and you name what you want to be, an electrician or a plumber or whatever. I said, you don't have any right to be an electrician. You don't have any right to be a plumber. You only have a right if you've been bought with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You belong to Him, and you only have a right to do what God wants you to do. Be obedient to God. And get on your knees in your closet there, young fellas, and get alone in your home, and you get on your knees and pray and say, God, what do you want me to do with my life? Now, if God blows up your house and says, I want you to be an electrician, okay, go ahead and be an electrician. But God just may call you to preach. God may call you to be a missionary. God may get a hold of your heart and ask you, some of you young ladies, to be a preacher's wife. He may call you to do something else in full-time Christian work, but you need to be obedient to the Lord. We have an America that's full of dads that don't take time to walk with God, so we have a bunch of kids that don't want to walk with God either. We have mothers that spend all day taking care of their own desires instead of raising their children to think like God thinks and do what God wants. Enoch walked with God for 300 years. And he didn't walk with God for a while and then drop out for a year. He didn't walk with God for a while and then backslide for a while. He was consistent. We're so spasmodic in our Christian service. We just aren't consistent. I made up my mind when I got married. I said, Lord, I don't want to ever yell at my wife. Don't want to ever do it. Lord, help me not to yell at my wife. And with your help, Lord, I'll never do that. And I've been married 49 and a half years. And I never yell at my wife. You can go to and then talk to her after church if you want to. But folks, why? Why didn't I ever do that? Did she ever deserve it? Well, there's a few times. Yep, but I'd really like to have let her rip. But I didn't. Because I made up my mind I wasn't going to do it. And with God's help, I didn't do it. You can do what you're supposed to do. The Bible says, be ye therefore perfect. That's what it says. He wouldn't tell us to do something if He wasn't going to help us to do it. And so you can do right if you want to do right. You can live right if you want to live right. You can be a good husband if you want to be a good husband. You can be a good wife if you want to be a good wife. You can raise your children right if you want to raise your children right. You can do what you're supposed to do if you want to bad enough. With God's help, you can. You can't do it on your own, of course, but with God's help, you can. Enoch did not fall out of step for a single day, according to the Word of God there. Praise God for people that are faithful day in and day out. I tell you, that's one of the greatest joys of a preacher. When he's pastoring a church and he knows certain people in this church, no matter what, they're going to be serving God. They're going to stay faithful to God. Those people are good people, and they are loving the Lord. And I would imagine that Brother McGovern could give me a list of faithful people at this great church here that he can just depend on. If you're going to do something, he knows certain people, man, they're going to get involved, and they're going to be active, and they're going to do what God wants them to do. Well, that's a wonderful thing. But wouldn't it be great if God could depend on all of us to do what we're supposed to do? It's not easy to stand for God. It's not easy to swim upstream. Salmon don't do too bad at it, but you're not a salmon. We can live for God if we make up our mind. It's not easy to stand alone, but sometimes God may ask you to stand alone. You may be the only one that's living for God in your area, but you can live for God even if you are the only one. There have been individuals stand alone. Daniel was one. He stood all by himself. Nobody else was praying three times a day. And he got thrown in the lion's den for it. But man, we're still reading about it and rejoicing about his deliverance from that. The songwriter said, I walk with the King, hallelujah. I walk with the King, praise His name. No longer I roam, my soul faces home. I walk and I talk with the King. We need people that will walk with God when they're children. Kids, young children, We need kids like you that'll walk with God and be godly little Christians. We need kids that'll walk with God when they're teenagers. Maybe you're the only teenager in your area that's really living for God. But we need you to live for God. God needs you too. God needs people to live for Him whenever they're college students. God needs folks living for Him when they're young married students, people. God needs people living for Him when they have children. And when they're in middle age, and then when they're seniors. Now, Enoch, on that day that he laid aside all the worldly things and decided to live for God, he laid aside all malice and all guile and all hypocrisies and all envy and all evil speaking. And he put on the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, temperance, meekness, and faith. And I don't know that I got all those in order or not. But anyway, he put on all of those kinds of things to live for the Lord. Now, we need the people that will walk with God day in and day out. Now, what type of walk did Enoch have? I believe Enoch was the man, kind of man that just agreed with God. Whatever God said. I was talking to a young man the other day, and he's working for his dad. His dad's a pastor. And I said, well, what do you feel God's calling you to do for your life? And he says, I think that God just wants me to serve my dad for right now. Well, that's a pretty good thing. Just doing that and serving his dad. What a blessing that is. Well, just agree with God, whatever God wants you to do. And Amos says, can two walk together except they be agreed? Not very good, they sure can't. You can't walk with God if you don't believe his book. You don't believe the word of God and you can't walk with him. You can't walk with God if you don't believe the creation story in the Bible. If you believe that you came from a monkey, you're not going to have much good time walking with God, and that's not going to work. You're not going to be able to walk with God if you don't believe in the parting of the Red Sea, or that Daniel was delivered from the lion's den, or the Hebrew children were delivered from the fiery furnace. If you don't believe that Jesus rose from the dead, you can't walk with God if you don't even believe the Word of God. Enoch also did not walk with the wrong crowd. How in the world can you walk with God if you walk with the wrong crowd? 1 John chapter 1, verse number 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And let me say that you're definitely not going to walk with God if you are walking with the wrong people. When my children were growing up, there were even some people in our own church that I told my children, now, you be nice to them, and you be sweet to them, and you speak to them, but I don't want you going outside and playing with them. You just be careful. And until that child grew up to where he was on the same page as what I was on, then they weren't going to fellowship very much with my kids. I didn't want that rubbing off. They're impressionable kids, and they're, and it'll rub off on them. And man, I can't imagine, I can't understand the parents not even caring who their children's friends are. Wow. Can't understand that. He didn't walk with the wrong crowd. Second Thessalonians verse 3 says that Christians are to withdraw from themselves from people that walk disorderly. That's just scripture. You can't walk with God and also walk with the heathen. It just won't work. God doesn't want you to do that. We ought to be nice and courteous and helpful to people, but you don't walk with those people that are ungodly. Romans chapter 6 teaches that when you get saved, you're to walk in newness of life. You know what he says? He says, old things are passed away, and all things are become new when you become a Christian. So, Romans chapter 13 says you need to walk in honesty. The Bible says that we, after we become a Christian, not to get to heaven, you're already born again if you're saved, but we're to walk in good works. We're to do good works for people and have others and think about other people's needs. The Bible says that we're to walk in love. The Bible says that we're to walk in wisdom. The Bible says that we're to walk in truth. Now, how does a person walk with God? It means that we're to walk with a consistent awareness of God. Consider God in everything that you do and the decisions that you make. Let's say you're going to sell something. Maybe you have a car that you're going to put in a little ad in the paper and try to sell it. Somebody comes by your house. Now, you know the transmission's just about ready to go out. And if the guy makes it 10 miles after he buys it from you, it's going to be a very, very lucky guy. And so he comes to your house to buy this car. And you've just read where it says, walk in honesty. And the guy says, well, listen, is this car in good shape? And you say, man, you can take off with this and go down to the lower 48. No problem. You just lied in order to try to get a good deal. It's better to take a loss and tell the truth. Say, let me tell you something. This car in perfect shape would be worth $3,500. But I tell you what, I don't know how long that transmission's going to last in here. And so I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll sell it to you for $2,500. So if something happens to it, you've got the money to go ahead and get it fixed. Just be honest. God will bless you for being honest with somebody. And He'll bring in whatever other monies you need. Because, listen, God will supply all of your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You know who supplies my needs? God does. Who supplied those groceries? God told those people to. I mean, who meets your needs? God meets your needs. Now, He may use somebody else to help to supply those needs, but God uses people to do it. How does a person walk with God? An awareness of God and a constant fellowship and talking with God. If you don't even talk with God, how do you expect to get leadership from Him and guidance from Him? You need to converse with Him and talk with Him. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. When you're shopping, Lord, which one do you think I ought to buy? When you're working, Lord, help me to do a good job for my employer. When you're playing, help me to be kind to the other kids that are playing. Whatever it is, God ought to be a part of everything in your life. No secret rooms, no secret closets where you want to leave God out and say, God, you just wait out here till I get through with all these things I'm going to do in here. If you want to walk with God, you've got to be intimate with God. Be close to God. Tell Him you love Him. Tell Him the desires of your heart. And if your ways please the Lord, He'll give you the desires of your heart. All the services in church here will not take the place of you walking with God. You can come here and hear Brother McGovern, filled with the Spirit of God, preach a message Sunday morning and preach another good one Sunday night and preach another one on Wednesday night. And if you don't live for God on Monday and Tuesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday, it won't do you a whole lot of good. You need to put it to practice in your life. Just going to church won't do it. Living in the Word of God. Love it. Memorize it. Obey it. Listen to it. Live like you think Jesus would live. And there must be seasons whenever you spend a little bit of time with God, such as 10 minutes of prayer, maybe 30 minutes of prayer, maybe an hour in prayer, maybe a night in prayer. You know, we ought to talk to God all the time, a little bit. But some of the time, we need to talk to Him with a real conversation. What about the end of the walk? When Enoch got to the end of his life, a little girl said it this way. Enoch and God took a walk, and they walked, and they walked, and they walked. And at the end of the day, Enoch said, Lord, I've got to get home. The sun's going down, and I've just got to get home. And God said, Enoch, we've been walking for a while together. We're closer to my house than yours. Why don't you just come home with me? And the sun's never gone down there. Night never did come. He's still waiting for the night to come because there's no night there. I'd like to ask, are you walking with God? Are you trying to be pleasing to the Lord in your life and everything that you do? Or is it just a joke to you? Could we have every head bowed, please, and every eye closed, no one looking around? I'd like to ask you,